So we'll be continuing our series on contentment. As Mike mentioned, it's a three-part series. This is week number two. And if you missed last week, it will be posted later today. Thanks, Jerry, for taking care of cleaning up the audio and getting that ready to upload. So yeah, in regards to the coffee, my wife is, I think I mentioned this last week, I would say she's quite the coffee connoisseur. In fact, we have at least 10 ways in our house to make coffee. Everything from French press to pour overs and on and on and on. So she's a little embarrassed that my favorite coffee is Dunkin's. So all right. So in regards to name tags, I don't know if Mike mentioned, when you recite the scripture, you get a hidden sticker, in case you're wondering what these hidden stickers are, and refers to hiding God's word in our heart. And if you don't have a name tag, I also help out. I print up the name tags, so let me know or email Tracy and we'll get you a name tag. And I thought about maybe what we'd start doing, because we get a lot of visitors, fairly new faces in here, is maybe we'd start like a mandatory first Sunday of the month you wear your name tag. And if you don't, you don't get any donuts or snacks or, or food or anything. So. But I will need someone strong and big. I'm looking at a young man in the back row to be our enforcer. So there we go. I'll have to discuss that with Mike and Tracy. So, all right, let's get started here. So, again, a three-week series. Last week we talked about contentment defined. This week we're going to take an in-depth look at how we can battle for our contentment. And specifically, I think there are three weapons that we have in our arsenal to fight for our contentment. But before we dive into that, I wanted to look at one more verse to kind of complete our study, our word study last week of contentment. So let me read this, Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here we have an exhortation, actually a command to be content with what we have. But it's a command, it's an exhortation with a promise. So it's not just, you know, God telling us, well, you know, you need to do this. But this verse also reminds us that we have a promise that for those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, we've turned from our sin, repented of our sins, and placed our faith in Christ, we have this promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can be content partly because we know of that fact. So I want to keep one thing in mind here. You know, money is not bad. We know from the scriptures that it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And I think that the scriptures teach us that we should do all we can to earn a living, to take care of our families, and to have extra to give to others. And if God has blessed you in such a way that you're able to make a good income, you're doing quite well, we can thank God for that. But make sure that you're careful and keep things in perspective. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy to tell this to those in his congregation that were well off. And I'm just going to read this. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are to enjoy God's blessings, that's obvious. But if God has blessed you in that way, you're instructed to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, Zeola Carey this week brought to my attention a really neat resource, online resource. It's the 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary. I have the URL at the top. And I'll send that URL to Mike, as well as the one for the Blue Letter Bible that I mentioned last week. But the really neat thing about this is there's an organization that took this edition of Webster's Dictionary, which included in its definition scripture references. Now, this wasn't just added. This was in the original, as I understand it, 1828 edition. So when Zeola told me about this, it was on Wednesday night, she turns around and says, you need to look up, and I know she was going to say content, because that's what we talked about last week, but I told her I've already beat you to it. So let's look at, it's kind of a neat to take a look at this. What this edition, as I understand it, Noah Webster was a man of God, was a Christian. And here's an example. I just want to touch on the highlighted part that we mentioned last week. says, and this is the verb usage of content, and it says to satisfy the mind. And we're going to talk about the battle is mostly in our mind for contentment. But to satisfy the mind, to make quiet so as to stop complaint or opposition, to appease or to make easy in any situation. So, and on here, as you can see, now this is just a screen grab, but there are two scripture references, and on the website, you can hover over those. If it's a short passage, it'll just pop up on the screen. If it's a longer one, it'll take you to another web page. Excellent resource. Thank you, Zeola, for that. All right, with that, let's dive into battling for contentment. And I'd like to put forth that there are three tools in our arsenal, primary tools that we can use to fight for contentment. First of all, God's Word, and not just the Word, but trusting in what it says in faith. In prayer, specifically the power of confession and repentance, and finally the body, and that's the church and fellowship of like-minded believers and the help they can give us. We can give one another in our battle for contentment. So I was very encouraged 2 or 3 weeks ago now when Dave Minor taught on peace. I mean, he gave a little bit of a personal testimony of the power of God's Word. He said when he feels that he's kind of losing that peace, that the cares of this world are kind of closing in, he gave us a testimony that he dives into the Word when that starts to happen. He gets back into the Word, and in doing so, God's peace is always eventually restored in his heart. And I would argue the same for contentment, but again, not just reading it, but trusting in what it has to say. So my wife Joyce sent me an article from Desiring God, the ministry that John Piper started many years ago. And this was from an article or a piece by Marshall Siegel, again from desiringgod.org. And let me read that. Contentment is not simply about settling for what we have, but trusting in what God has said. And this ties back into the verse that we read already about being content with what we have. And our contentment, I would argue, is faith-driven. Okay, it's not just, you know, we're not in a situation like maybe when we were young, we remember something was set before us at dinner time and we complained about it, and hopefully your parents weren't this rough, but maybe they said, just shut up and eat what you got and be thankful for it. Okay, that's not, what's that? And my daughter is in the room. She never said that, I promise. So. But or we never said that to her, and she never said that either. So, but anyways. So this command for us to be content is from a loving Father who knows what is best for us. He is saying that this is what is best for us in this time and in this place. And many times it's painful, it's difficult. People in this very room have been struggling with health, very severe health issues. What we're dealing now with the Benjis and having friends back in Ukraine, it's very difficult. But we can be content because we're trusting in something much bigger than this world. We trust the one who created the world, and we trust him to know what is best for us. You know, the Puritans talked about sort of a bitter medicine, you know, and that was back when all medicine was just, you had to choke it down. It's not like today where everything is bubblegum flavored or whatnot. But, and there was they made that analogy to sometimes, often God's Word will cut us to the heart and teach us what we need to do to become closer to him. So they talked about a bitter medicine. I must remind myself daily that God created this universe perfectly. But man's original rebellion in the garden and our continual rebellion, both believers and unbelievers, as you know, as Christians, we still sin, we still fall short, and that's why we have an advocate with the Father. But this continual rebellion has ruined everything. We know as a result of the fall that God cursed the earth. There was a penalty for Adam and Eve's sin. God warned them, and if God didn't follow through with his warning, with his telling them that there will be a penalty if you eat the fruit of this tree that's forbidden. So God must follow through with that. You know, think of it in an earthly sense for our judges. We want a judge to apply the law accurately. We don't want some murderer to come in and the judge says, just go, you're okay. That he would be an unjust, wicked judge. So God, because he is good, must follow through with his punishments that he has said will happen if we're not obedient. And because he is just, he must keep his word. Now, we daily see the horrific results not only of the fall, but man's continual rebellion. Now, earlier I used the word ruined, and that always reminds me, when I see the word ruined in the context of Christianity, I'm reminded of some of the words from a wonderful hymn, and this is from Man of Sorrows, What a Name. I'll just read a couple lines. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And just a couple more lines. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So last week we saw in our study of the word content from 1 Timothy 6 that we looked at one definition that it's a sense of warding off discontentment. There's an action on our part. There's a fighting that we have to do for this. You know, we must do our part in the battle for contentment. We can't just say a prayer, say, God, make me content, and then not do anything. It doesn't work that way. And time permitting, at the end, I'll give a couple examples of how that has failed miserably with some stories I've heard recently. But we pray. The scriptures tell us to ask boldly, but then we have to take action. Now, Pastor Bob has often used the phrase faith-driven obedience. Anybody ever hearing that? It's been a while since he used that term. But he refers that in the context of following Christ and battling sin. And I'd like to steal the first part of that phrase from him. I was hoping Barry Malloy would be here, so it doesn't seem like I'm picking on him. But like Barry and I both, he said once he's never had an original thought, so I don't think I have either. So I'm going to steal this from Pastor Bob. And we're going to change it a bit, and it's faith-driven contentment. We choose contentment in faith, again, that we know that God knows what is best for us. So kind of focus on that term through the rest of the lesson, faith-driven obedience. And really the ultimate goal of our contentment is to glorify God and show the world that our contentment and hope is not in ourselves, not in our ability, not in our circumstances, not in this world, but rather in a perfect, righteous, holy God who knows what is best for us. Now last week, if you remember, I gave a list of several things, kind of scary things that are reminders that we live in a fallen world and cannot find peace, safety, or contentment in this world. Well, guess what? This week, we've got an even bigger thing to worry about. Or as Christians, we shouldn't worry, but we do. And that's what's going on in Ukraine, you know, a major conflict in Eastern Europe that could easily turn into a global conflict. And not to mention, I don't know if you heard, but Putin made a veiled reference to using nuclear weapons as a threat to anyone that comes to Ukraine's aid. Now, I don't like to talk a lot about political issues in church. They've become very divisive over the last year, you know, within the church, a lot of different opinions on things, and we need to be gracious and kind to one another. But as I was sort of following what's going on in Ukraine this week, I came across this quote by Zelensky, and it was in the context of the U.S. had offered to get him and his family and take him out of Ukraine, bring him to safety, and here was his reply, and I thought it was meant. He said, I need ammunition, not a ride. So just showing, you know, in the midst of, and I don't know if he's a believer or not, Jerry might have some kind, he's Jewish, okay. But, you know, in this, he is showing a desire to do what's right, a desire and to fight in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds, and that's definitely commendable. And really, how many of us before this week were lulled into thinking that there could never be another world war? We hear the peace. And I'm not saying there will be. Who knows? You know, God is sovereign. He knows what's going to happen. But before this, just the thought of that, you know, we've got peace in the world. Everybody's crying, peace, peace. And just the thought of that was just, you know, unfathomable. But in that, I'm reminded of Jeremiah 8:11. It says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So maybe like you, and it's interesting, I heard Pastor Jerry and Mike talking about this morning before class, that when you think about the visibility of everything in the world right now with the internet, information that travels at the speed of light, the exposure that we have of almost everything that happens anywhere in real time, you know, security cameras everywhere, satellites with these unbelievable high-resolution cameras, and you know what? Everybody now has a news camera in their pocket. You know, we're all amateur reporters now. Just the thought that someone could think they could get away with this, you know, in light of all this, it seems insane to me that Putin could fabricate a threat, which he has. He's come up with this imaginary threat from Ukraine, and then have the audacity to do something like this. Now, Pastor Bob has a perfect explanation for this. He uses this phrase a lot, and it's a short phrase, we'll see if you can see what I'm thinking of, that explains this kind of insane behavior. Any guesses? It's a four-word phrase. Very good. You've all been paying attention to Pastor Bob. That's good. Sin causes brain damage. And with everything going on around us, we need to consider this next verse, and I'll just read it for us. Matthew 24:6-8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. So even in the midst of this, we can have peace, as Dave Minor talked about, and we can be content. And really, as a witness, we need to do this. You know, some of the most powerful witnessing is when we suffer well in front of non-believers. They just don't get that. They don't understand that. And it just shows that we truly have faith in something else. We must show the world that we have a greater hope, and as we see these terrifying things take place, understand that none of us has taken our glorious God by surprise, and nor should it catch us by surprise either. You know, we live in a fallen world full of God haters. And we must examine ourselves to make sure that our trust and our hope truly is in Christ. And now is the time when we need to be in the Word, gaining strength and hope, and praying for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. And I think I've shared this before. You know, we come from a sort of Word of Faith light, prosperity gospel light background. And we've seen people not die well because of that, because their hope was in their ability to use the healing scriptures to get healed, or there was just no understanding of accurate theology when it comes to the troubles and trials we'll have in this life. And we found that trying to talk to someone at that time usually blows up in our face, you know, try to encourage someone that's been so trapped in that. My point being is we get full of the Word now before these things come to pass, so that we have the Scriptures in us, we can bring the truths of God's Scripture to mind in the midst of a trial and not try to learn it while we're in it. So I'm going to read two more verses that remind us that we can trust God's Word to strengthen our hearts in our battle for contentment. Now, we won't have time to unpack these, but I thought we should at least read them. First one, 2 Timothy 3:15-17. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And one of our good works is our battle to be content, to show the world that we can be content. And then Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I never pass up an opportunity to use a prop when I'm teaching, and when I read this, I thought of an individual in our class who has a business, and they actually make swords. And I've never seen one of these. I've heard they're amazing, so we're going to take a look at one of these. And it's Christian Sam. He has a business. And they make these replicas of swords. I'll do my best not to damage it. It's funny, when I asked him to bring it in, I said, well, maybe you should cover it to protect it. He says, yeah, I don't think I should come to church wielding this sword. So, just amazing replicas. I mean, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Nice. Amazing job. So, and how long have you been doing this? Quite a while, isn't it?
Since I was 18.
Wow. So, and it is sharp, so I do have to be careful. So, I just wanted to, do I look powerful up here? Like, I don't know what that is. One of those crazy, couple of those. Yeah, I am very uncomfortable, you know. Yeah, it's real metal. It'll hurt you, right? So, yeah, it's beautiful.
Do you ship to Ukraine?
It hasn't been shipped to Ukraine.
Yeah. And do you have a website or something?
Something better than that.
Yeah. Do you have a website or something where you advertise? Yeah. Okay. Can I send it to the class, the website? Would that be okay, Mike? Is that right? So, you know. Well, you never know if somebody wants to put this. You know, I have a nice man cave, so a couple of these might look good in the man. Thank you for bringing it in and sharing, Chris. This is just amazing. But yes, and I forgot to ask you to bring a double-edged, but you did, because I did mention the verse. So yes, that's a double-edged sword. But my, you know, I say all that to, you know, even as amazing as those, and that again, that's sort of a representation of powerful weaponry from the past. But that only has power in the physical, whereas we see here in Hebrews, God's word has power in the spiritual. To change us, to help us to grow and to be more like Christ. So next we'll move on to just the concept of renewing our minds and capturing our thoughts. Now the definition we looked at a little earlier from Webster is mentioned to satisfy the mind. And this reminded me that the battle for contentment, really the battle against sin, is it really starts in our mind. And I'm going to try to show you that in a couple of verses here. Unfortunately, there's a huge segment of contemporary Christianity that believes that we can grow or become stronger spiritually simply through experiences. Whether it's some examples, we have churches that whip people into a frenzy through what I call hypnotic machine gun type preaching that Joyce and I have seen in the past. It's just constant. It's hypnotic in a sense. Or seeing the same unhypnotic, unbiblical, as Pastor Bob says, Jesus is like my boyfriend songs over and over, and or creating kind of a certain mood in the sanctuary. Joyce and I have been here for 15 years now, and just before we came to Cornerstone, we had had enough of the false teaching that we were hearing. So we visited another church not too far from here, and we actually went there 3 times. And we're considering going to the new members class. And I was like, well, it's better than what we had before. But the last Sunday we were there, I think it was during the worship. Our eyes are closed. We're worshiping the Lord. And I look around, or maybe somebody was praying. I don't know. I look around and like, it's getting kind of foggy in here. What's going on in here, you know? And I said, Joyce, there's smoke machines here. And she's like, be quiet and worship the Lord, or something like that. Sorry, I should have got approval. That's right. So, the more I looked around, yeah, they had implemented smoke machines, and you know what? It's just really this is a distraction. You know, we should be here to encourage one another in song and learn from the scriptures, not create. And it was very. It seemed like each time we came, it got darker and darker. It looked more like a nightclub than a church, and it was discouraging. So we never came back. And really, scripture does not give us instructions to take that approach and worship anywhere. Instead, we see this. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds must be renewed first and foremost. And let me give a few ways that I believe this is accomplished, and not through some experiences, but through reading the Word, listening to biblical preaching and teaching, which we are so blessed here at Cornerstone with, and asking God's Spirit. You know, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit will help us understand. Ask God's Spirit to help us understand what we've read and what we've heard. And I would also encourage you to, Pastor Bob loves it when we come up and ask him questions, either in person after the service or send him an email. He is so blessed that when someone, it shows, first of all, they were listening, that they even have a question to ask. And he also encourages us to think deep thoughts about God, you know, not just stay on the surface, but to think about the gospel, to think about what God has done for us through Christ. So let me ask you, what did Satan use to call Adam and Eve to fall? What did he use? What was his technique? Questioning God, questioning his word, thank you. He planted a lie in Eve's mind. He didn't give her present a shiny object, not some supernatural experience, although a talking snake is pretty freaky, I will admit that. But But basically, he planted a lie in Eve's mind. Now, how do we win the battle for our thoughts? Well, I have a scripture we'll look at to consider that. And this passage gives us an approach to how we can renew our minds. And this is from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I would argue that the strongholds are in our mind, not in our feelings, not in our hearts, but in our minds. We destroy arguments. Again, that's a logical thing. That's a mind thing. And every lofty opinion, same thing, raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, fortunately, this verse in our past theological life, or Joyce and I, that was the word of faith ran with that. They would say, every time you get a thought in your mind that maybe you're getting sick, you got to take that captive and rebuke it, or say, I don't receive it, and on. Just unfortunately, a twisting of scripture. But what this is talking about is those thoughts like what Satan tempted Eve with. There's several things I think we need to do. Well, let me ask you, how do we take our thoughts captive? What do you guys think? How do we take a thought captive? Yes, Trace. Okay.
Well, one of the things that's, I think, most important first is to recognize that the thought's a problem.
Right.
So something pops into your head, and sometimes you can just push it out of your mind. Or, tell me to go that way, in this term.
Right.
Quoting scripture.
Right.
Depends where you are in that part.
Yeah, that's a good point. Sometimes... And when I eventually I'll finish up my series on biblical discernment, but I'm going to talk a little bit then about where do these thoughts come from, and we'll get into the details of that. But you're right, a thought gets in there, and it's like, how do we get this out? So, any other ideas? Yeah.
Just because a thought comes into your head, you don't dwell on it, feed it.
Right.
It's a raging fire. Jesus didn't rebuke the devil, except, get behind me, Satan. He didn't make him vent Satan.
Right, right. And sometimes it involves repentance. Is that thought in our mind, is that our fault? Did we, look at something we shouldn't have, listen to some false teacher that planted those minds and those thoughts in our minds? So sometimes it's our fault and we need to repent. God, this is in here because of my fault.
Many times, too, it reflecting back on the past sins, and bringing it forward your unworthiness, because who are you to sit down there and profess the gospel because you've done this and you've...
Right.
But you reflect back on scripture and you see what with the Apostle Paul. You see what happened with Moses. You see what happened with Peter. I mean, everybody has transgressed that has breathed Christ.
Amen.
So, who would be worthy then? No one is worthy.
That's right. And that's a good point. I didn't even think of that, that not only are they thoughts, against scripture, but just Satan, attacks us by our past. He tells us we're not worthy. And we say, you're right, we're not worthy. We deserve hell. But God in his grace and mercy has redeemed us. So let me move on here, make sure I have enough time to finish. So
I think when I think of our minds, human computers, right? There's multiple things going on all the time, layers and layers of data coming in from everywhere, from our own thoughts or thoughts coming in. And I think a good place to start, too, in addition to all this, is just to be praying.
Right.
Help me to discern, just as a matter of habit, just help me to discern thoughts that really I need to question more than others, to just really take some time to dwell on and to bring to the Lord that we might not automatically recognize. It's just a thought.
Right. Yeah, and that reminds me, too, I forget where I heard this, but one way to men to fight lust is when they are tempted to look at a woman that's walking on the street is turn away and pray for that woman's salvation. Say, God, that woman, her needs, save her. And at that point, you're not, that takes care of that issue. But that...
It also helps when you're driving and you're a little irritated
with the driver. That's right. There you go. Okay. It's like, get them, God, but save them first, Or give them a ticket and may that bring them to you. So something like that. But, all right. So I'll just kind of elaborate a couple of these. Read and study the Word, be full of the Word. Then we're able to filter. Now, what does a filter do? It captures things we don't want in the final product. If it's an oil filter in a car, or if we're cooking something and we want to filter out the impurities, the Word helps us do that. Talk to other believers, pastors, And as we've already mentioned, get on our faces and ask God for help. And then, as Tammy mentioned, and that reminded me of, there's a computer concept, GIGO, who knows what that is? Any computer people? Garbage in, garbage out. We must protect our minds, and then the battle in capturing thoughts becomes much easier. And then I'd like to wrap up with this portion, this weapon, is to encourage us that the effort we put into contentment, even in the midst of a very difficult trial, is more than worth it. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mentioned the verse last week that, you know, we can't even imagine what awaits us when we're with Christ. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So in last week, when discussing the opposite of contentment, I talked a little bit about reminding ourselves every day that this life is temporary. And then when I was thinking about that, a quote, it reminded me of, there's a song, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Remember that old kind of a Sunday night gospel song we'd sing? Well, this passage gives us hope in the midst of trials, disappointments, and struggles of living in a fallen world. We must constantly look forward to the great and glorious hope that awaits us. Now, again, Paul is in any way lessening the pain and suffering that we're going through. Rather, he's giving us another illustration, like we saw last week, of the temporary trials and difficulties, sometimes terrible and awful, will be what we're going to be and have when we're with him is beyond comparison. You can't even compare the two. All right. Okay, so the next, and these are real brief. We should be able to get through them. The bulk of what I wanted to say today was in regards to God's word. But prayer, the power of confession and repentance. And Joyce also mentioned this to me. She'd read an article, I think, about that, the power of confession and repentance. So we're not going to do this perfectly. We fail at times. We'll fail often in battling for our contentment. But when we do fail, we must remember we have an advocate with the Father. So this is from 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when we fail to fight or complain, we can go directly to God, confess it, and ask him for strength. And we don't beat ourselves up when we fall, and when we mess up, when we sin in any area, but we remind ourselves that Christ did, for example, contentment perfectly. He was perfect content, even when he went through the horrible crucifixion and all of that. He was perfectly content. And as you know, he bore our sins on the cross, and this is referred to as the great exchange, and we get his righteousness. We get the fact imputed in us that he did everything perfectly. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, like Dave Menor talked about, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the body, the final weapon I think we have is the body of Christ, church and fellowship. And there's one verse that sums this up for us, Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you, and I hate to say this, grumbling and complaining is a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't cry out to God, especially if those that have gone through a horrible health trial. Yes, you cry out to God, say, God, I'm hurting, I'm suffering. That's not grumbling and complaining. That's making your request made known to God. That's expressing just the deepest part of you when you're just, you know, I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, and I'm going to send out a link to an article I found by her as well. Not only has she been a paraplegic since 17, but now she's battling cancer and has this burning pain in her body, which is strange because she has no feeling pretty much anywhere, but yet in her body she can feel this burning. So I'm not talking about that. That's not grumbling and complaining. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if we're struggling in this area, any area, we need to go to another believer, a believer we can trust, obviously, and ask for help. If we see someone struggling, if we have another brother or sister in Christ and all they're doing is grumbling and complaining, we need to go to them and encourage them with these scriptures, encourage them with the hope that we have in Christ. So that's what I have today. We got another minute. Any questions or comments? Anything anybody would like to add? Well, thank you so much for your attention, and may God bless you the rest of the Lord's day. Thanks.